This afternoon we'll make use of our Heidelberg Catechism, and you have come to Lord's Day 6. And we'll allow the Catechism to take us back to the Scripture on which it is based and from where it is taken. And we'll read then from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26 through to verse 56. First of all, Lord's Day 6. And there we ask, why must he be a true and righteous man? He must be a true man because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should pay for sin. He must be a righteous man because one who himself is a sinner cannot pay for others. Why must he at the same time be true God? He must be true God so that by the power of his divine nature, he might bear in his human nature the burden of God's wrath and might obtain for us and restore to us righteousness and life. But who is that mediator who at the same time is true God and a true and righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. From where do you know that? From the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise. Later he had it proclaimed by the patriarchs and prophets, and foreshadowed by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Finally, he had it fulfilled through his only Son. Now we turn to God's Word, and we'll read from the Gospel according to Luke, in chapter 1, starting at verse 26. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of these things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Thus far from God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Jesus Christ, what no ear has heard, what no eye has seen, what no human mind has thought of, that is what God did to save us. And I may bring you the mystery of your salvation, the mystery of your one and only mediator. A mystery is like a puzzle. If you're like me, then you like doing the edges first. You got four corners, yes, and then you got all the straight edges. You put that together, and maybe a bit more. But if that's all you got, it's not sufficient. You need those inside pieces as well. And that's the hardest part. And you know, if I can compare the Bible to the puzzle, then I would say that the Old Testament are those straight edges and a little bit of the inside. But once you have that, you're still left puzzling. You're like the prophets of old. Who is this that God is speaking about? When are these things going to happen? They were baffled. They inquired of the Lord. You read that in the letter of Peter. And so, really, you need the New Testament so that you get the complete picture. Then it becomes clear. And you know in the Bible, the word mystery, that biblical word, Paul uses quite often. It's used often in the book of Revelation. It accents the solution to the puzzle. And if I may put the solution in a word, it is Jesus Christ. Paul will say that himself. He is the solution to the puzzle. And the mystery about the seven letters, I should say about the seven lampstands and the seven stars, well, that's this and this, says the Bible. And what about this? Well, it's this. In other words, the solution is what is being offered. And that's the stress in the New Testament. But without the New Testament, it remains a puzzle. And so, is this Lord's Day 6, is it like a puzzle? Because, you know, all of a sudden there are conditions, and this has to happen, that has to happen, and all of a sudden the name pops out. Is it like that? Well, not really in the sense that it's something that was totally secret. No. God already referred to it in the Old Testament in many ways and at various times. Or if I may use another example, today seems to be a day for calling ministers, and so let me use that example. Yeah. You want a minister, and then you set a calling committee to work, and what are they supposed to do? Well, you heard this morning, there's certain criteria. Want a minister with some experience, maybe one or more congregations, has some experience. Must not be too old and ready for retirement too quickly. Must be able to speak the language well, good with the youth, and you can keep on going. You put all that into, let's say, an Excel file in the computer, and you see if there's any minister that fits all that criteria. Is that how it works? Would be easy. The Catechism has already given us the name of our Savior in Lord's Day 1. So it's not trying to unravel something and all of a sudden up comes his name as a surprise. Not at all. Our confession is a confession. We repeat what Scripture says, and Scripture has made it clear. But we want to also look at Scriptures and find out how God unfolded that mystery. We want to do that even as astronomers. Well, they study the stars with their powerful telescopes to see the wonders of God up in the heavens. We go to Scriptures. And I preach to you the Word of God about the mystery of our mediator under this theme, the gospel of your one mediator. He is true and righteous man. He is true God. He fulfills the gospel. The gospel of your one mediator. He is true and righteous man. He is true God, and he fulfills the gospel. At first sight, you might think that, well, a minister could combine Lord's Day 5 and 6, since they seem to repeat each other, and then you can get both done in one Sunday and move on. But it's not quite the case. Lord's Day 6 expands on the way of substitution. Lord's Day 5 accents how we, by ourselves, cannot satisfy God's justice. We need a substitute. That's the whole point of Lord's Day 5. And therefore we have to look for a Savior, a mediator, one who can take our place. Let's offer an example just to get the scope of what we're looking at. I think of probably the biggest hospital in Perth, the Fiona Stanley Hospital. And they have to, let's say, open up a health ward for taking care of people's hearts, those who have heart troubles. They need a cardiologist. They need one, a man who has many years of experience, who can lead a group of cardiologists, who can be a leader on the ward. Not just anybody. You have to have medical experience, and even if you're a qualified medical doctor, it's not enough. You need more. You don't expect many applications to come in. If you've got a couple to choose from, you're very privileged. Very often, hospitals have to go recruiting because these people are not easy to find. Now, apply that to what we need. And just think of it in terms of you've got a world. All the countries in this world, they need a Savior. And there are people from all the different centuries, all the different ages of this earth. They all need a Savior. And if there is no such person, then millions, millions, millions of people will perish. Even worse than what happened in the Noahic flood. And so there are strict requirements. So when you put it in those kind of terms, you say, wow, not just anybody. And someone going to save me, rescue me, be my mediator? And not only for me, but a mediator between God and mankind? Wow. Then you see the magnitude of this task. Monumental. And so we deal with the specific qualifications and that such a mediator needs. And you know there have been attacks on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. At one point in his ministry, Jesus asked his disciples, "What do you think of me?" Did they notice that he's unique, special? That he can do miracles? Even raising the dead out of the grave, back to life? Did they note how he speaks with authority? And so is he the prophet of Deuteronomy 18? And can a mere man do all those miracles? Who is he? Well, the disciples had learned some lessons. And then Peter confessed, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And the Father in heaven revealed it to him. Now, there you have one very essential piece of the puzzle if you want to put that plan of salvation together. But not all think the same about Jesus today. Many today deny his Godhead. They pull him down from heaven, reduce him to the standard of all mortals. They might acclaim him to be a superstar, an excellent prophet, a great teacher, but not God. And this error is disastrously wrong. To deny Jesus his Godhead means Jesus will not be qualified to be your Savior. He cannot take the burden of God's wrath against you and deliver you from it. Others, well, they'll deny his humanity, exalting him above earthly existence, but really, he was just God in disguise. He was not a real man. And then we say that's equally dangerous because he has to be somebody who is a real person because we people sinned. Not angels, not animals, but we people did. And God expects a substitute to be a real man. And so you see that it's very important to keep those things together if you want to complete the puzzle. Because the justice of God demands both. He has to be a righteous and a God-fearing man. God places many demands on the persons whom he bestowed so much love. "I am the Lord your God. I have loved you with an eternal love. I have adopted you as my children and heirs. I have honored you above all creatures and thus my favored and loved ones. I expect you to love me above all else and to honor me in humility." And God has a right to that. If you go to Psalm 8, you notice how we people are in a very exalted position, just a little lower than God himself. Even angels do not have that close bond with God. And so God has a right to ask that. And if we want a Savior, it's got to be a real man who can answer to all these things. God has a right to have these things fulfilled. Because Adam and Eve, they broke that bond with God. Loneliness crept in. Man became restless. We need God. And as Augustine said, we sinners, we are restless. And we do not rest until we rest in God. And so someone has to come to restore that bond. Not an angel will do, not an animal will do either. We need a real human being. And therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Romans 5, verse 18. And so, if we want to really complete the puzzle, we need to take a look at the New Testament and see how it fulfills the Old, and see what type of mediator was prophesied and how did God fulfill that. If it will be left up to us, people here on earth, we might have a certain list of qualifications that were necessary. And one of the qualifications for a mediator, I think, would be that they have to be impartial. An arbiter, someone who stands between two parties, bringing two parties together as in a labor dispute or in a marriage breakdown. They can't take sides with one party over against the other. They have to be neutral. That seems to be the key word in our society. So, an arbiter or a mediator is praised for his ability to be impartial, neutral. But I think when God was trying to set up the perfect mediator for us, he went a step further than that. He said, that's probably not the best solution. There's probably a better way, a better solution to that. One who fully understands both parties, who is both parties, so to speak, who understands both, he can bring them together. That is much, much better. For example, when there are squabbles in the family and children don't get along well and they're in each other's hair, and then mom or dad are the right person and to settle that squabble. They love both. They want to see unity in the family. They understand both. And they can get to the bottom of things. They don't take sides. They represent both of them. They want the best for both. And so, that is what God did in sending us a mediator. He is a perfect man. He knows all our needs, our human longings, and also our sufferings. He understands our frames and frailties, for he experienced them all himself. We can never say, if only God would experience this, then he would understand. When we say such things, then we haven't thought it out. Because we would be thinking back and we would say, Jesus underwent this and much, much more than this. God the Son became flesh, a real and a perfect human being who experienced what we experience. He was tempted as we are, yet he had no sin. He was tried and tested wherever he went. The demons followed him no matter where he went in Palestine. And Jesus understands people. He represents us perfectly. Now think again of Christ. He is perfect God. He knows all the demands of God's holiness. He is God. He understands God's desire for justice and truth. He's never going to reduce the standards of holiness, for he would deny himself. And so, Jesus perfectly understands the Father. And such a mediator can really reconcile both parties. He identifies with both, and he keenly wants unity. That makes him a perfect mediator, a go-between. So he must be a real man, a real or true man, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should pay for sin. God requires a man to fulfill the obligations of his covenant. Man sinned, and man deserves the punishment. His justice says that an animal or an angel will not do. Oh, you boys and girls may want to interrupt me. An animal will not do? Well, you learn from the Bible. You may have heard stories about bringing a goat or a lamb, and the animal was killed in order that God would forgive the sins of people. A sin offering, a guilt offering, an animal. And yet, boys and girls, you probably learn at school and that those animals, they did not suffice. They were not enough. God accepted them because he knew that there would follow a real human being who would sacrifice himself. And only because this real human being was coming were those animal sacrifices accepted by God. So really, in a sense, animals were not enough. And the letter to the Hebrews makes it clear. And I just think of a psalm. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. And then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Those are the words of our Savior. Animal sacrifices were not enough. God pointed ahead to the Son who was coming. I'm coming, says the Son. Everything written in the scroll of the book, I will fulfill. You've opened my ears. I will do everything that you say. And that included sacrificing himself on the cross for us. So he is a real and perfect man. That's what we need. Now this world has millions of such people. And yet none of them, and that includes us, none of us are qualified to be Savior. As Paul says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one, not many. And he must be a righteous man because one who himself is a sinner cannot pay for others. And that makes sense. So a righteous one is who keeps to the terms that God has written in his covenant. He loves as Jesus does, rules in his spirit, and the Spirit works obediently and prays to the Father, but we never do that on our own. But in the Old Testament already, God made it clear, and he's pointing ahead, but he's making it clear, maybe in veiled form, and that the Messiah, the mediator, was going to be a real person. After all, was he not going to be a shoot from the branch of Jesse? Was he not going to come from the house of David? Yes. But he would be greater even than David. Jeremiah prophesied about him, the Lord is our righteousness. So he was righteous. He is our righteousness. So this applied to our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the voice which came down from heaven, announcing that the person who was baptized in the Jordan River pleased God very much, that he was a man after God's own heart and well-beloved, or to use that Hebrew expression, Jedidiah. That announcement came at the start of Christ's ministry. He was righteous. God was pleased with him. Never said about any other human being. So, we start to see, yes, that the puzzle is starting to take a bit more focus. But if I go to the ministry of our Lord, I also want Jesus to finish on a high note. We heard those words from the beginning of his ministry. What about at the end of his ministry? Did he complete what he came to do? And we ask that because the end of Jesus' life holds so much importance. Well, Jesus could honestly say at the end, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I quote John 17, verse 4. And then just think about this. At least for 3 years, Jesus was walking with all these disciples, 12 men. They saw him. They ate with him. And they had various situations where they really got to see each other's characters. Maybe got on each other's nerves. And yet, when you read the gospel, is it not surprising that you never find a complaint about Jesus? You ever find a criticism about Jesus? They all called him the holy and righteous one. No one had a quarrel with him. Peter says he was the unblemished lamb. And he says he was the righteous in the place of the unrighteous. John in his gospel says, no one dared to accuse him of any wrong whatsoever. And let me use the letter to the Hebrews to sum it up. For Jesus is our high priest. And such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those priests do, to offer sacrifices, first of all for himself, because he's a sinner, and then for the people. No, for this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. He is a real and righteous man. But we also confess that if you want to complete the puzzle, you have to see more. That he is at the same time, yes, at the same time, true God. Imagine if he were only a man. What could he have done? His mere humanity would have severely handicapped him. Because we people cannot heal the sick with immediate power. And what I mean is, here on earth, if you've got a real, let's say, a heart problem, I referred to that, so let's talk about a heart problem. You need the expert, but you have to go to your own doctor first. And then you get a referral to a specialist. Takes a few months. Finally, you get to go there. He orders tests. And then, yes, you have to go here, you have to go there. Yes, MRIs and this, ECGs, you name it. They want all of it to be able to pinpoint the problem. And then you got to wait again to see the specialist. You finally see him, he'll recommend a treatment. You got to wait again until you can get treated. Takes a long time. But when you read in the Bible, what do you read there? I think of the Gospel of Mark. I call it the immediate gospel. Because what do you read there? And immediately, healed completely. No matter of months to wait and so forth, immediately. What power? Who can do that? See, miracles. He's much more than a man. He is God. I'm not even talking about curing lepers and feeding, you know, those multitudes with loaves and with fish and walking on the sea and things like that. But healing all these people with that immediate power. Amazing. No other person can do that. But then the catechism also rightly points us to the fact that he's got to endure the anger of God against our sins. And then I think of the Noahic flood. Well, boys and girls, no person on earth outside the ark could outrun, outswim, or outclimb those waters. Everyone that was on earth drowned. So really, if we're thinking of ourselves, we haven't got a ghost of a chance. We really need someone who is much stronger than us. One who can rescue us. Who can take God's anger, survive it, and after surviving it, that he can restore to us righteousness, make us new people, and restore life that never ends. And that's not something that we can give. And so, and then you see that we really do need someone very special to make us new people. He has a very tall order. Not too many applicants. There's only one who can fulfill what God wants and need, what we need. You know, there can be people who try to take on a big project. Let me just be a little bit imaginative and say, in the migrant days, there was a man who wants to build. Yes, he wants to build a huge home in the Swan Valley. And he comes walking all the way here to Byford, to Kiln Road, to pick up bricks. Carry as many as he can, rest on the way back, and once he deposits them there, he comes back. You think he's going to be able to finish that job? Can he do it? That is a mountain of work. It'll take forever and a day to do that. Yes. And now when you think about what our Savior has to do for us, that's exactly the point. Someone who can take God's wrath and survive it? Who is able to do that? And who can restore life to people who are dead in sins and trespasses? Who can give us eternal life on a brand new world? We're not going to do that. And so we see the magnitude of his task. But he can totally reform our lives. And he can also make us useful in God's kingdom. It was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Yes. God gave the mystery and there was foreshadowing. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All those names. No wonder the prophet said, who is God speaking about? Who is this going to be? Fulfilling all these names. And then think a little further. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into a high mountain. I've got some important news, in other words, God says. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, what's the message? Behold your God. Behold the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Again from Isaiah. Who is this? Who can fulfill that? And you put all this together from God's revelation, not only from the Old Testament, but you go to the New Testament, and all of a sudden you say, wonderful. You look at a puzzle, yes, it all fits together, because God made it fit. He has given us the Son who fulfills all these qualifications. He is our wisdom. Our sins make us foolish and blind, but Jesus gives us wisdom that brings life and goodness. Jesus is our righteousness. We need to keep God's commands but cannot. Jesus does so and perfectly. Jesus is our sanctification. By nature, we are unclean, unholy. In Christ, as our baptism signs and seals, we are made holy. Jesus is our redemption. We can't buy ourselves back. The ransom price is too high, but Jesus does. And he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so, you see, we have the perfect mediator. And we know all this through the Bible. It's all there in the Old Testament. Yes, maybe in a bit of a veiled form, but it's all there. But you don't realize it all until you start reading the New Testament. And the Catechism, it quotes this text I've been just explaining, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, and to show that. Now, Lord's Day 6 doesn't automatically just go on and say, okay, we finished now, let's go on to the next part. No. It wants to stand still and drink it in. It wants to do justice to this subject. You know, sometimes you get these tours. I remember going on one in an Asian country, and yes, you got 5 minutes for each stop. And then they just herded you back into the bus, on to the next stop, 5 more minutes, and back in the bus, come on, yep, got to keep going, otherwise we'll not get finished. And some people like that, you know. And they would want us just to stop here, get on to Lord's Day, the 7, we know all that, come on, been there, done that. But no, the Catechism just stands still and says, let's just wait, let's just drink this in a bit. For where do you know this? From the Holy Gospel. Let's just think about that, says the Catechism. God became man. Why? Did God need to do that for me? Should I not be ashamed of myself that I caused God to become a person, a real person? Did he have to come down from heaven to earth to become like me, to save me? But he did more. He had to humiliate himself unto death, the death on the cursed cross. Horrible, really, is it not? When you think about it? Well, that's what the Bible is going to make clear to you. Just think about all those sacrifices and those ceremonies. What did all those sacrifices point to? All that shedding of blood. I don't know if that temple square, that tabernacle place was a pleasant place to be. The odor of all that blood might have scared others off. And it tells you the wages of sin is death. Death. There have to be death in order to have sins forgiven. And so you see that when you stand still and you think about these things from the Old Testament, then it really impresses you what the Lord came to do. Could I not pay God justice? Am I so bankrupt? Yes, and my debts keep increasing on a daily basis. If God put me into prison to pay the last penny, I would have to endure teeth-gnashing agony forever. And I'd probably start to hate God and ball my fists against him. But how can I escape? and you start reading the Old Testament more and more, and then you start finding out what God did in the Old Testament, because he's also a God of grace and mercy. He forgives sins. He's got a plan to seek and to save those whom he exiled from the Garden of Eden. Because God came down there to seek and to save. And when Jesus, our Lord, came to earth, he came to seek and to save. Yes, not only and that little man up in the tree, but us sinners as well. And so then you learn to see what God is doing. And then the Old Testament becomes like a fruit tree. It grows, and there's stages in the development, in the maturing of that plan of salvation. It just grows like we people do. The Catechism points to some stages. First, in paradise, God himself made his daily visit, and he announced the good news to Adam and to his wife. And Adam also underlined that good news, because what did he call his wife? Eve, the mother of all living. And this is just after God decreed and pronounced the death sentence. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. The Hebrew accents something by saying it twice. You shall die. And yet, she is the mother of all living. And right away you start asking questions. How? How can someone who herself is under the curse of death be a mother of all living? Because of the Son. That baby boy who would be born. Yes, who would trample on the head of the serpent. And we read from Luke that Mary would give birth unto that son. And so you see that there's a first stage. And God also made his revelation known, and he matured the plan to the patriarchs like Abraham. He made his covenants with them. You can read from Luke chapter 24 that Jesus rose from the grave on Easter, and he appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus. And later on, he appeared unto his disciples. What did he do? Well, he took the scriptures and he opened the scriptures. And it says there in Luke 24, he went to each section of the Jewish Old Testament. The first section is the law, the books of Moses. The second section is the prophets. And the third section is their writings. Sometimes also said the Psalms, the biggest book in that section. And he goes to each section and he shows them how God had a plan of salvation and how it speaks about Jesus Christ, about himself, how the scriptures speak about him. And so at the end he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And so the testimony to Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, as Revelation says. And that's why you and I, we need Christ-centered preaching. We may preach from the Old Testament, but it's got to lead us to Jesus Christ and show us Christ and all his glory. And that's why we need Bible study that's also Christ-centered. And we buy all sorts of helps for that in order to show us the way, so that as a result, the Spirit can also instill in us a Christ-centered life. That we have the mind and attitude of Jesus Christ. For the mystery is Christ. Amen.